Let's pray and pray that God will be the one who speaks with each of us. Our God and Father, you are good and you love us. Father, we ask now that as we come to you to hear your voice, to have our own hearts examined by your word, we pray that you would teach us and shape us and mould us and grow us, that we might be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Song of Songs says that romance, love and sex are good things given to us by God, and that shouldn't surprise us because God created them. In Genesis chapter 2, when no suitable partner is found for the man, God causes him to fall asleep and he makes a woman from his rib. After naming all of the animals and finding no suitable partner for himself, Adam wakes up and he's introduced to Eve. What does he say? He says, "Yeah, baby." Well, in Hebrew that sounds like, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And then that section in Genesis concludes like this: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So in the Garden of Eden, the place where we see God's perfect intention, where we glance, I guess, ultimate fulfillment, a man and a woman complement each other in marriage. The two become one. And in this unity is enacted, it is enriched, and it is celebrated in a sexual relationship. There is no shame, there's only beauty and joy. Romance, love, and sex are good gifts from God to be enjoyed in marriage. So this book of Song of Songs, it shouldn't really surprise us. But it does kind of take us off balance a little bit, I think. In the Bible's kind of catalogue of wisdom literature, here is this book that stirs the emotions, that's full of beautiful poetry and romance and love, baby. All this stuff is here because it is God's word. It is here to shape us, to teach us. We believe as Christian people that all scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God, and that it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the Christian may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We believe this, we know this, and so we're not going to ignore this part of the Bible. Our aim today is to actually understand this part of the wisdom literature as a whole. We're going to look mostly at some at the themes of the book, and we're going to see what wisdom this will yield for our lives today. So let's turn to the very beginning of the book. Chapter 1, verse 1, Song of Songs, starts like this. Solomon's Song of Songs. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you." What is this book? It's the Song of Songs. It's the best of all of the songs. It's the top of the top 40 love songs. It's the ancient version of Unchained Melody, or, you know, Love Me Tender, depending on your preference. It's the best of love songs. And in verse 1, somehow this song is connected with King Solomon. It's actually quite unlikely that King Solomon actually wrote this. More likely, he's presented as the central figure. He's the archetypal lover. King Solomon is your ancient Casanova, Elvis, Prince William, take your pick, the ideal man that every woman wants to love. And so the title, Solomon's Song of Songs, introduces a series of love songs. If you read the whole book, it's not one continuous narrative. Now, there's not a lot of plot development. There's no single meta-narrative that kind of ties this whole book together. Instead, what you have is a series of vignettes, little pictures on the theme of romance, love, and sex. And the big question for us is, how do we understand this? How do we grasp these love songs as part of God's word? What are they doing here in the Bible? Why has God put them here? For centuries, ever since about, I think 150 AD is the first commentary that I was able to consult about these songs. What are they on about? And over the centuries, many suggestions have been thrown up. But you know what? I think first up, the plain, straightforward reading of this text shows us love songs that reflect the God-given goodness of romance and of love and of sex. The story, the songs all centre around the king, King Solomon, and about a woman upon whom he has set his love. And it seems that this woman upon whom King Solomon has set his love is kind of more of a peasant girl. She's a farm girl. She's actually got a dark tanned complexion because she's been working in the vineyards all day. She's not the sort of little princess with the alabaster skin. But in the king's eyes, she is ravishingly beautiful. He waxes lyrical about her beauty. Her beauty is compared to all of the beauties of nature. Remember ancient Near East, her eyes behind her veil are like a flock of doves. Her hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Her teeth are pure white like shorn and washed sheep. Her lips are like scarlet ribbon. Her neck is as beautiful as the Tower of David. And he says, your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, facing toward Damascus, in fact. It's a perfect, idealized relationship that they share. And the setting for this relation is rural. It's very agricultural. There's lots of references to animals and plants and trees and nature. There's gazelles and pomegranates and foxes, stags, fragrant flowers. There's fruit. There's a whole kind of botanical gardens of birds and bees in this book. And they are love songs. Most appropriate. And these love songs combine together to tell the story of a model relationship. As we kind of ponder the riches of this relationship before us, we are, as Lou suggested earlier, helped to grasp something more about the church's relationship with Jesus Christ. We are his bride. Guys, we are his bride. And he is our groom. We do belong to our beloved king. And one day we will enjoy the fulfillment of that relationship. So we're saying that the passion and the perfection of these songs about the king and his peasant girl, that they do seem to point beyond the God-given goodness of marriage to Christ in his church. Yes, they do. But I want to say to us, let's not move too quickly there to that very spiritualized understanding. The sensuality and the passion that we see here also have something to say to Christian marriages. And we should listen to that too. So that's broadly what the book is, what it's about. Let's dive in and have a little look at what the book says in chapter 2. I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. Oh, I delight to sit in his shade. His fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Pretty emotive poetry, isn't it? It's beautiful. This woman is so wrapped in her man. He's so wonderful. He's like an apple tree amongst all of those crazy wild trees of the forest. He's cultivated like an apple tree. And she delights to sit in his shade. This woman is no wallflower. Her love is passionate. She is confident in her sexuality and in her love for her man. And yet do you notice that she rejoices in the shelter that he provides for her? Men, I think we can learn from this. Your protective love, your strength, your caring and nurturing character are gold. She loves that. She delights to be taken into the banqueting hall with a protective banner over her built of love. Use your strength for sacrificial kindness, gentleness. Honour her with your toughness and your tenderness. Reading on, she's faint with love. Left arm under her head, right arm embracing her, pan the camera, loose focus, fireworks. Okay. This is a picture of ideal romance and of perfect love. Now really, I think, if you're kind of looking in your own, inside your own heart at the moment, there's a yearning. Oh yeah, I want my marriage to be like that. That's what I want my marriage to be like. I may not even be married yet, but I want my marriage to be like this. I think these songs are meant to model for us healthy love. Very human, very real love. And so wisdom, remember this is wisdom literature, wisdom will learn from this. If you want to be a great lover, don't read Mills and Boone, read the Bible. It's here. One of the secrets of God's model of love is in the very next verse. The secret is all about timing. Have a look at verse 7 with me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. The secret of romance and love and sex is that it's all about getting the timing right. There is a right time for this kind of relationship. But you, daughters of Jerusalem, and I'll add the daughters of Avalon in there as well, don't arouse or awaken love until that right time. In other words, wait until you're married, I think is what it's saying. In the midst of a steamy book of love songs, this is in fact one of the key themes, this restraint. It's so important, in fact, that that verse is repeated three times throughout the book. If you glance over to chapter 3, verse 5, same verse, it appears again. If you were to flip over to chapter 8, verse 4, there it is again. Do not arouse or awaken love until the right time. So, sons and daughters of Avalon, for those for whom the time is not right for love, don't go there. The writer makes this appeal urgent. By the gazelles and the doves of the field, don't stir up trouble for yourself. There may be many reasons why it is not time yet for love. You may be single. You may be young. Marriage or remarriage may not be an option for you at the moment. You may have other priorities. Don't go there. Don't stir it up. Don't arouse or awaken love until the time is right, until you're ready for marriage. This is wisdom from God's word. And when you are married, the Song of Songs shows you a romantic love that has no guilt, that has no complications, that has no mourning after regrets. It has enduring joy. So this right timing caution is in fact one of the important themes, one of the key themes of the Song of Songs, and it works as a kind of a counterpoint to the other great theme, of course, of love in the context of marriage. You know, sometimes in this kind of fallen world in which we live, the usual pattern for relationships is that all of the romance happens before the marriage. And then you get married and everything changes. You know, the walks along the beach, the tingle of the touch, the special spark, kind of gets replaced with warm cups of cocoa and slippers in front of ABC documentaries. Not that there's anything wrong with ABC documentaries. No. All warm cocoa. The Song of Songs shows us that romance and love is at the heart of marriage, and it should be there throughout marriage. It's not over when you get married. This is the way God intends it to be. In this ideal marriage that is pictured for us, listen to the quality of love that is there. I'm going to read from chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. You see here that this love is an enduring commitment. It's not just a feeling. The kind of love that this man and this woman share doesn't kind of come and go. You know, you don't fall into this kind of love. You know, I'm walking along one day, I trip over a log, oh, I fell in love. Many waters cannot quench this love. Rivers can't wash it away. You can't buy this kind of love. In fact, it'd be a joke if you tried to buy it. This love is a determined commitment to loyalty and to the other person's very best, no matter what it costs you. This is love on purpose. So passionate is this love that it gives birth to a holy jealousy that will not tolerate a rival. When you pledge yourself in marriage to somebody else, it's that person and that person only. Anyone else is a rival. This is the kind of marriage commitment that forms, in fact, the safe framework for a sexual relationship. Remember, God made us male and female. He gave us the good gift of sex in marriage. Sex seals and strengthens the bond of marriage. But outside of marriage, without this kind of committed love, it can do all sorts of damage. It's like a nuclear explosion. Inside the strength of a nuclear reactor, all of that power is safely harnessed, used for good. But if a nuclear reaction takes place outside the security, the potential for damage, the potential for hurt is huge. There's lots more interesting kind of details and angles that we could look at in the Song of Songs. But I want to think now particularly about what this scripture has to say for us today. Hand up if you've ever heard a sermon on the Song of Songs before. Got a few. That's good. Who's ever been in a small group, like a Bible study, where you've done a serious study of the book of Song of Songs? We got one. At 8 o'clock we had one as well. Don't you think it's strange that we live in a culture that is totally driven by romance and sex, and yet as Christian people, we haven't really thought seriously about what God has to say? Not only does all of our entertainment, our advertising hinge on this topic, but our politics, our values are often determined by our views on sex and sexuality. Isn't that true? It is. We've got TV shows to tell us all about sex. We've got the Mardi Gras. I bumped into it by accident last night. We've got a pornography industry that is worth billions. Not millions of dollars, billions of dollars every year. We've got the marketing, the sexualization of girls that are under the age of 10 through the marketing process. You know what, in the middle of all of this, the average Australian teenager would assume that God says sex is always evil, bad and wrong. And if that's what God's like, I'm not interested. Yeah? It's a distortion of the truth. We live in a culture, we live in a place where it is normal for people to get it all wrong about what God thinks about his wonderful gift of sex. And so why wouldn't we want to pay attention to this part of the Bible? It says romance and love and sex are good gifts given to us by God. They give expression to, they build up the unity of marriage. That's why sex is meant to be enjoyable. It's not just for making babies. It's about building marriage. That's what it's for. But, like all of God's good gifts, it can be distorted, it can be misused. You know, wine is a beautiful gift from God, but it can be abused, can't it? Heroin is a great gift from God as a medicine, great painkiller. It can be abused. And so too, the beauty and the privileges of marriage can be distorted and abused. This ideal romance that's described by the Song of Songs gives us something to model our marriages on, I think. Husbands, do we love our wives so well that they hunger to be near us? Do we love and protect them the way that we promised that we would on the wedding day? It's in the vows, I've read them. Do we do that? When our wives' self-esteem wavers, do we assure them of our love and do we build them up? Don't suggest you compare her nose to the Tower of Lebanon, but you can. I'm sure you've got good material to work with. What about genuinely complimenting and praising our wives, no matter whether they're tanned from working in the vineyard or whether they've got skin like an alabaster doll? They are beautiful to us, truly. Wives, do you allow your husband to fill your cup with joy? Do you honour him with your attention despite his failings? There may be one or two. He's a bloke. The romance that leads to love, that leads to passion, it's a two-way street, husbands and wives. You guys who aren't married, do you honour marriage? Hebrews 13 says, let marriage be honoured among all people. Do you pray for people who are married? Marriage is tough. It's hard. It's not all like the Song of Songs. Not. Do you pray for people who are married? Do you support them? How do you support them? You see, I fear that as Christians, we have very few good models of marriage. I tried to think of just one positive model of a Christian marriage that is held before us publicly. All I came up with was Ned Flanders. I got nothing. Anyone else give me some help here? It's hard, isn't it? There are so few good models of Christian marriage before us in our community. That means we get a chance to fill the vacuum with the marriages of this church. We should be doing that. The ideal marriage relationship that is described for us in the Song of Songs, it does help us to think further as an illustration of Christ's love for his church. What we're told in the New Testament, you see, is that marriage is actually derivative. It's a picture of the reality of Christ and his church. Jesus loves his people, the church, with a passion that is beyond the love that a human being can know, that we could picture even in this beautiful book of Song of Songs. Christ's love for his church is the original, if you like. And human marriages, the very, very best of them, are like a pale reflection, a sad copy or facsimile. But yet there's there to help us grasp just how much Jesus loves his church. Look at how the woman feels in the Song of Songs. Look at her contentment, her delight. That's a picture, that's a parallel of how we will feel in the presence of our King Jesus. Guys, it's hard for us to get our head around this. The Bible's full of lots of masculine imagery, and the girls are trying to struggle to get around the head around that. Well, here's a chance for the guys to put yourselves in another place. This is how the church feels in relation to Jesus, her King. Listen to the way that God describes the fulfillment of our life as a church. In the book of Revelation, we read this. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns." This is the conclusion of all creation. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." Heaven is the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a great, great image for us to hang on to. And we, the church, are the bride who is presented to her husband, the King. And like the woman in the Song of Songs, we're more of a peasant girl than a princess. And yet, this King has chosen to set his love upon us. He has made us beautiful, perfect in his own righteousness. His love for us is as strong as death. He's already demonstrated that for us in his death for us on the cross. His love is passionate. He's strong. The passions of the lover and the beloved in the Song of Songs assure us of God's deep affection for us personally. Whether you're married or not, you will experience the love of God in a way that so fills your cup, you will rejoice forever. This is the relationship that Christians ultimately will experience. And with the writer of the Song of Songs, we can say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. I belong to him. I belong to him. And he is mine. He is mine. He's going to take us into his banqueting house, and his banner over us will be love. Let's pray. And God and Father, we thank you that your love for us through Christ is of such power, such strength, such vigour, such passion. Lord, we pray that we might learn to respond to your love in ways that honour you. We pray, Father, for our marriages. We ask, Lord God, that our marriages might in some way picture your great love for the church, for the collection of Christian people. Father, we pray that your deep love for us might motivate us in every part of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take a little risk here. I'm going to go out on a limb and say, are there any questions or comments or insights that you have had that you'd like to share with us? It would be great. That could be a time for us to encourage one another. Or Cole, thanks. If you see well-known leaders or preachers, Christian people in the media, pray for their marriages, because you can be sure Satan will attack them at that point. And those who stand are indeed a great model for the community. Thank you. Yep. Yeah. So pray for those kind of people and for their marriages. Thanks, Colin. Thanks for giving us a couple of shining lights there too. I don't know if I'd want to. I understand what you're saying about instant gratification and pleasure and sexual relationships. I guess I can see the way our culture works that way. I knew the sex of my kids before they were born too, and I thought it was pretty exciting actually. But I think that issue of we want it now, and that kind of is such an urgency, is where being a Christian person is going to lead us to live in a way that is different from the rest of the community. It's not for us to condemn other people's choices because they're not trying to honour Jesus in the way that they live their life. But if you want to honour Jesus, that's the way to do it. I love the play that Heather put together earlier. We talked about that during the week. Great thing to teach your kids. I think that's great. So let's learn to delay let's learn to wait, because it honours God, and that's the reason we want to do it. Here's a little kind of preview. Because I sense my own great inadequacy as a parent in educating my own kids, next term we have three seminars on the topic of the Christian and sex by Professor Wira Kuhn, who is a medical doctor at Sydney University and a wonderful Christian woman. I'm really looking forward to this. I've heard her speak before, and one of the nights particularly that she's going to speak, she will be addressing our young people. So that'll be here at St Mark's. It'll be next term. As I said earlier, our whole world is geared to think about sex. So as Christians, why aren't we thinking biblically in a way that will honour God and teaching our kids and training our kids to do the same? So because I figured, hey, I'm not the expert, let's get an expert in. And so I'll give you more details when it comes, but we've also invited some of the other churches from Pittwater to participate in that as well. Yeah, Pip. I think our honesty with our young people actually will help them, and I think that there's the central thing of God's love for us is actually takes us to forgiveness. I think that if there is any sense of condemnation for anyone who's here this morning, please know that God completely forgives us when we come to Jesus, completely. Okay, everyone's got a different catalogue of sins in their past that no one's really proud of. So let's not make big distinctions and say, well, you know, because your sin was of a sexual nature and different to some other nature, that means it's 20 times worse. Okay, we're not saying that. We are all people who are saved by grace. We are all saved by the love of Jesus. And I think communicating that to all and sundry is really important as well. Okay, we don't want to be hypocrites. Yeah. We'll go with two more comments. We're going to go with Jen and then Rob. Last one will be with Rob, and there's probably lots more. Morning tea's going to be good this morning, isn't it? That's going to be fantastic. Lots of discussion. Rob. Thanks, Rob. Appreciate that. Let me pray for us again. We've prayed already, but I think it would be good for us to pray, and then we've got some other things to do. And God and Father, your love for us is remarkable, amazing, glorious, wonderful, extravagant, and we thank you for your love for us. Lord, as we in your image love and love others, we pray, Lord God, that we might learn from your love. Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who may be feeling pangs of guilt, for anyone who may be just thinking this is too hard. Father, we ask that we might see the power of your love in sending Jesus to bring cleansing, wholeness, forgiveness, and to give us his purity all over again. Father, we pray that we might all rest in the power of the cross and not in any sense of smugness or self-righteousness or anything else, but Lord, that we would only trust in the power of the Lord Jesus to give us his righteousness through his death on the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.